You're listening to the podcast of sermons by Nathan Heft, preaching pastor at Twin Lakes Fellowship in Cedar Park, Texas. Twin Lakes Fellowship is a church for all people, united in Christ to worship God and to love our neighbor. To God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven." And this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. And Father, in your presence we come today and we receive this word from you, for it is the living word. Would you take that like seed and plant it in the good soil of our heart and bring forward in us faith in abundance. Faith that moves your people to receive the power from on high, to do the work of boldly proclaiming gospel truth in you. As we have gathered around the table, now we gather around your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I have been, since Wednesday, a little bit, would you say, sub-weather-wise, not feeling real good. I'm over it, so if you shook my hand today, I don't think you're going to wind up getting my cold. I left that behind in, you know, somewhere Friday evening, Saturday morning. But I just sense that, you know, as I'm moving along, I sometimes, you know, when you're not feeling well, you know how that feeling of dragging your feet along a little bit, and it just kind of comes on you, and you're just, you know, kind of dragging along, and you're looking at life wondering, you know, what in the world am I accomplishing? I'm not getting anything done. You feel somewhat worthless. And then you turn your attention away from that worthlessness to the moment that's right in front of you, and you begin to look at what it is that God's doing all around you. That's at least what I was doing. And we were getting a text last night from my daughter-in-law, who's expecting our fourth grandchild. And actually, it wasn't on my phone, it was on my wife's phone. I happen to know her passcode, and so I opened it up to see what all the dinging was all about. And her labor pains are starting to come on. They were measuring those to be about somewhere 5 minutes, every 5 minutes. And so all you ladies out there, I guess that means it's almost baby time. So we're excited about that. And just excited about the fact that God is God, all by himself. And that when he wants to bring new life into this world, he'll do so at his time. As he brings new life to you and I, he does it in his own way. Sometimes you suffer through a cold and drag your feet for a bit. Other times, you know, you make it from one day to the next. But God never changes in the ways that he is good and gracious and opens up the vista of his grace to us in all the ways that we can behold. We can say, praise the Lord, and know that God is good. And you can bring your problems to him and say, here's my burdens, God. And you can bring your praise before him and say, Father, blessed be your name. Wherever you may be today, I want to invite you to this text, the living word of God at the onset of the church. As Jesus has come from the grave, having taken the torture of the cross, his body which was broken and his blood which was shed, his death at the cross. You know, the very heart of Jesus that would be expressed when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And yet would invite even the thief on the cross who was penitent in the moment and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your paradise. And Jesus Jesus would give him the word that would say, you will be with me. And that saving grace of God displayed there in Calvary now, an empty tomb, and the witnesses of the church now that has gathered, the disciples have all seen the resurrected Jesus walking, giving them proofs that he was alive. They had the two on the road to Emmaus, the ladies at the tomb who were the first to ring the bell and said, the tomb is empty. And then the angelic visitation as well, that there at the tomb would announce that Jesus was risen. And then the risen Jesus would make his appearance in that upper room. And then on the road to Emmaus. And then again at the Sea of Galilee, the ones that are recorded in the scripture with his disciples. And over that period of days between the resurrection and this moment in the book of Acts, Jesus was busy teaching them how all of the scripture was fulfilled and what he did on Calvary. And what happened at the resurrection. And what it was that he was getting ready to do in his apostles with the good news of forgiveness that is offered at Calvary. What he had paid for, his redemptive love. And that grace now being offered to his disciples to be able to announce this good news to the world. They had been taught now to understand how this all of scripture had been leaning on that moment. So they now saw clearly what Jesus had been talking about even before the cross. Now they understood it all the way. Remember how the two on the road to Emmaus said our hearts burned within us as he was telling us and showing us in scripture how all of what it is that happened at Calvary was going to happen that they had missed before. Now they saw. And they witnessed that it was true because they saw the risen Christ. They saw him die. They also saw him rise again. And they walked with him and they ate with him. And in Thomas's case, he was invited even to thrust his hand, because he was the doubter, right? Into Jesus' side where the spear of the soldier had been pushed up on the cross to be certain that he was dead. All of them had witnessed that Jesus was alive, and they were there with him in this moment. As the book of Acts unfolds, Luke is describing all of this, and his audience, of course, is Theophilus. But all of those truths are for all of us to have a proper account of what it is that took place. And we get a chance to follow along and see what it was that Jesus was doing then, and he is still doing today. The very present Jesus. So the Acts of the Apostles and the Acts of Jesus, the Messiah, the King. That's who he is. That's who he was then, that's who he is now, and that's who he will always be. Lord, when will you restore the kingdom to Israel? They asked him. They were in teaching mode. They were walking with Jesus on this occasion. And in that teaching moment, as he was the resurrected Christ, they were absorbing what he had been teaching them. And they had advanced this to that question. And Jesus would then give them an understanding that I think just, I want to hinge on to that and then use that as kind of an unfinished answer. To then lay a foundation for what it is that Jesus would give for us to know for certain and hold on to the certain knowing of Jesus while we're holding in the other hand the uncertain answer and trust that a God who knows things certainly has it in both of his everlasting hands. And so when we look at how Jesus answered that question, they wanted to know, okay, so now that we're here, how is the kingdom going to come? And he says, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And the walk away from that is that they had an idea in their mind exactly how this was going to happen, even still with the resurrected Christ, walking with him, hearing the messianic teaching of the text in Scripture, and knowing that Jesus was the fulfillment of it all. Now, the resurrected Messiah, it's time to go to the throne and for the kingdom to unfold. Where do we go? Are we going downtown Jerusalem? Or are we heading in that moment, in that time of history, we are heading to Rome, Italy, and to depose the Roman emperor and rise to a earthly throne of that sort. And Jesus, rather than declare the answer directly, would take the balance of all of the teachings that he had already given them, and in that moment tell them it is the Father's to do. It's not for you to know times or seasons, but the Father has that and has fixed it by his own authority. If you've trusted him so far, then you need to trust him with how this is going to unfold moving forward. But, he said, so that's the one we hold in an open hand, because the way that the kingdom of God will come is what belongs to the Father. It seems to me that the church, the apostles gathered, and you and I alongside of them, can trust the Father has this in his sovereign hand. And the unfolding of the end of all things is for him to know the times and the seasons and for us to trust him moving forward. Amen? And so we step now with Jesus into the next part. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And this familiar passage of Scripture was part of that same dialogue, that same answer to their question, how are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he's not undocking and not answering their question, but this is the answer that they did get. The times and the seasons are the Father's, but you will receive power to be witnesses, to be able to proclaim with power and boldness the good redemptive work of God through Jesus Christ and invite those in Jerusalem and Judea. Help me out. Next one is Samaria. And then all the rest of the world. And to the end of the earth, as it says in the text. And so they're part of the kingdom unfolding, and they'll receive power to do so. They understood at this point. But as far as the times and the seasons, that belongs to the Father. But we do have an understanding that the kingdom is going to unfold in this way through the witness of the church. And so when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And the ascension of Christ up and off of this earth and taken up out of their sight, it says, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, and they're down here watching him go. Then as they're gazing, there's two more guys that join them. Except they're clothed in white, they say. And this is what they said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven. He's going to come back in just the same way. Still an answer to the question, how are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? The same Jesus that you saw go will come in the same manner in which you have seen him go. He's going to come back. And as they're standing gazing up into heaven, that reality of how the kingdom is going to unfold is going to settle in. Where did Jesus go? That's the question. And that's the first thing to kind of grab a hold of. Because this is not a moment in which they came to without some prior understanding Jesus had already told them. So I want to point to a text, and there's a number of them, but one particularly that was where Jesus addressed the idea that he was leaving. This is out of John chapter 16. You'd find that in verse 7 through 11. I put this on the screen for you to follow along. This is what Jesus said. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage. And he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to those who are going to be the ones gathered after the resurrection. This is before Jesus goes to the cross, okay? He's saying, it's going to be to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, then you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Where did Jesus go? I go to the Father. And if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, he would say. Because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer, he would say. So that the Helper may come. They already had an understanding that this would be the case. And certainly what we see in the witness of Acts, at the word of Christ when he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That they dovetail into one another what Jesus said about his departure and the fact that he was going to his Father and the ensuing gift of the Holy Spirit of God. And the purpose of that gift, this power that will come into the witnessing church that Jesus Christ is Almighty God in the flesh, the Lamb who was slain at Calvary and whose blood is for the remission of our sins. And for that work of God's grace at Calvary then to be the substitutional sacrifice so that you and I, who are guilty as sinners, may go into the righteousness of God, rather, because of the forgiving grace of God, to throw ourselves now at Jesus and say, not only do we believe, but we ask you. We ask you for your forgiveness and that your grace would cover us, that the work of Calvary would be the work for me, and that I would receive from you forgiveness of sin. Repentance is a beautiful gift paid for by Jesus, and the witnessing church is going to be given power to do so. And the going to the Father was so that that could happen and that the Spirit of Christ would descend. And the power of God, the person of the Holy Spirit of God to embody the all of his covenant community, all of his witnesses through the ages, that power to be bold and tell the account, to witness to the truth of who Jesus is. What do we see here in this passage in John? Jesus so very carefully would drop it down into 3 points so all the Baptists in the world could figure that one out, because we like a 3-point outline. We like it just in 3 points, all of us old guys in the Baptist movement. Amen. What does he say? I will send the Helper, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then Jesus breaks it down a little further, and he says, concerning sin, this conviction that's going to come because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The work of the Holy Spirit is to unpack the full work of the redemptive grace of God and what Jesus accomplished when he came. But the Holy Spirit, this is what they were to wait for. You will receive power, he said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Where did Jesus go? He ascended to the Father. He goes, I go to the Father so that in the going, I may then turn and give the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he goes to the Father there to be enthroned in glory. And so we follow the, where did Jesus go? The rise to the Father to be enthroned. I see the language of the authority of one who is king when he tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This authority is given by a king who has gone to his Father and there is enthroned in glory. And we're reminded in the Revelation how this works. Jesus would say to the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. And to awaken the understanding of this reality, as the disciples watched him ascend to the Father that day, that he would go to the throne and there in that coronation of power, sitting with his Father in the throne of God. Now this whole ascension of Jesus and the giving of the Holy Spirit and the going to the Father brings us into the very presence of God, the one God manifest in the Trinitarian expression of God through Father, Son, and Spirit, the three person of God. This invites us into the mystery of the reality of who God is. The redemption of mankind is going to be accomplished by the deity in his entirety, by God in his entirety, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we see them functioning as we read the gospel account. And the Father so loved the world that he gave his Son. And the Son who would weep in the garden and say, Father, not my will, but thine be done. If there's any other way, nevertheless, thy will be done, Father. And he willingly went to the cross and laid down his life. The Son did and gave himself as a sacrifice. The perfect Son of God. And the Holy Spirit of God, as we see, manifest throughout the Scripture. And the creation sequence of Genesis. And the Spirit of God moved upon the water. All the way through Scripture. There at the baptism of God the Son. When the Father himself would say, Behold, my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the descending Holy Spirit of God, as a witness there, most particularly explained by John the Baptist, that saw this all take place. I am not worthy, he said, to baptize you. I don't even have the privilege to, I'm not even worthy to get down and untie your sandals. And we see the Trinitarian God displayed there at the baptism of Christ. And now at the resurrection and ascension, we see yet again the witness of our Scripture, the living Word of God, that the presence of God expressed in Trinity is there for all of it. And as Jesus would ascend to the Father and there be enthroned in glory, it would be witnessed by Stephen at his own stoning, a couple of chapters removed here in Acts. When he comes to his own death, would witness seeing already the heavens opened, and there he sees Jesus standing at the throne of God. There is King Jesus. We haven't made it to Acts chapter 2. We're still in Acts chapter 1 right now. But where is Jesus going? He's going to the Father, and he is going to be enthroned. And only a king would be enthroned. A full manifestation of what we see in Isaiah when he would tell us, Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Where is that passage? I just want to get there. I want to just say Isaiah 9. Here it is. For to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And the fulfillment of this Son of David now, enthroned in glory on an eternal throne, in charge. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And what is the Holy Spirit of God going to do? He's going to convict the world concerning sin. Because a world of mankind is being invited to redemption. And one has to know that you're in need of redemption. And the law that had been given that would describe that we have fallen short of the glory of God, awakened by the Holy Spirit of God, proclaimed into the world of mankind, would call all men everywhere to repent. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit, who witnesses this through the apostles, through His church, through our worship of God, through our own redemption stories, we get a chance to proclaim with the Holy Spirit of God, with the power of God, what it is that God's redemptive love will do for others. And to describe the righteousness that can be found in Jesus and Jesus alone. And also, to disclose that judgment has fallen. And the ruler of this world is judged. Now, we see that the kingdom of Satan has been broken. The fallen world of mankind in the grips of sin, and because of sin, death, and because death is eternal, condemnation eternally. That's the kingdom of Satan has been broken. Calvary saw to that, and lost man now can find redemption and move from death to life, out of darkness into the marvelous light of God, and be born again. He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, which is what kingdom of Satan is all about, but have rather everlasting life. To receive the wages of sin would be to receive death, but to receive the gift of God, which is the grace of God, is life everlasting. What a trade up we have been given. What an invitation this has come to us. And at such a high cost, and for the church to proclaim that with power, it required that the disciples would make their way back to the upper room and wait. They had the facts. They knew what they knew. And they were there to watch Him ascend to the Father. But without the power of the Holy Spirit, none of this would have any effect. It required God's power through the church for that witness and testimony to call sinners to salvation. Brother and sister, I don't know if you've discovered that, but you have no power in and of yourself to convince anybody of their sin. But God can. God did for you and brought you here into the intimate, beautiful love of God. There in that place where He brought you, He showed you that because of your sin, He loved you so much that He died. What a gracious and powerful audience with God that is. Nobody but God can call sinners to repentance. And so they were to make their way back and wait for the power of God to come. So where did Jesus go? I go to the Father to be enthroned and to prepare a place for you so that we can be together again. And this separation physically is not one of separation ultimately, but that the redemptive plan of God is going to include a returning physical Jesus as King. The same Jesus that you saw go will come in the like manner as which you have seen Him go. He's going to return in this very way. He's going to come physically and bodily back, the resurrected Christ. And as He comes crowned King of kings and Lord of lords. The reign of darkness has been broken. The enemy, Satan, has been judged. His kingdom is broken. His power is broken. He's simply a roaring lion with no real authority. The church has the authority because Jesus is that authority. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus told His disciples. And so the unfolding of the book of Acts can never be thought of with an absent Christ and a present apostolic movement of the apostles. Jesus is center stage. The book of Acts is about the acts of Jesus through his church. The power of God displayed in Trinitarian love and outpouring. I go to the Father so that I may give the Holy Spirit. And this way, God had determined to advance his kingdom. This is how he is restoring the kingdom to Israel. And so the passage of Scripture goes on. And here, I had stopped a moment ago in verse 11. Picking up in verse 12, it says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. John," I'm missing half these guys. "Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and all of Jesus' brothers and sisters." Upper room. "You will be my witnesses, but I need you to go and wait to receive the power from the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This was the group that received that word. And they knew they weren't a confined group that had no others that were going to join. I mean, we're going to see, even as you read the rest of chapter 1, that number was larger than even this group here, that over the days in which they were waiting for the Holy Spirit of God to come, on that 50th day after the resurrection on Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, they were gathered in the upper room. And I love the recitation of who was all there. All of the 11 disciples minus Judas Iscariot, the women, which would include all of those that were at the empty tomb, that were there for all of the teachings of Jesus as they were gathered together in one accord. They're still now gathered together, and there's Mary, Jesus' own mother, and Jesus' brothers and sisters. Wow. Their Lord and Savior had just risen to go to the Father, to be enthroned, preparing a place for them. And now they're waiting for power from on high to be witnesses to all of that Jesus had shown them and demonstrated in his own life and testimony. His going to Calvary, his resurrection from the grave, and his ascension to the Father. And the culmination of all the scriptures that said this would be so, and this was the work of God's redemptive love in the world of mankind. The invitation is now going to be proclaimed, and they're waiting for the power to come. This sets the stage for Acts chapter 2 and the way that God supernaturally and powerfully, Holy Spirit of God, brings the power to the church to be witnesses, to boldly proclaim. And oh, how powerful God is. God the Holy Spirit, still at work in his church. His church still in need of the power of God. As we turn and pray and close today, and we know that we can beseech God by way of his word, which is true. We can yet again be moved by the power of God's redemptive love and know that the living word of God is unpacked by the knowledge of the Holy Spirit of God, and to know the presence of God is here with us, for the Holy Spirit of God is the omniscient presence of God. He's everywhere, all-knowing, all-powerful, indwelling his church. He indwells me. He indwells you if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And he is at work in you and me, in the church, and in the world around us. And the work of the redemptive love of God moves forward, and the power of hell will not prevail against it. Would you stand with me, heads bowed? And in a moment, as I finish praying, I want to invite you to sing along with Luke and the team. In our time of worship, I want you to reflect on how King Jesus reigns even now. The evidence of his reign is seen in the power of his witnessing church. And Jesus powerfully saves to the uttermost. And to proclaim that together, I want to invite you to join us in proclaiming the power of God's grace, the power of his salvation, and the power of his rule from heaven. Jesus, we bow before you. For as you had come and humbled yourself, were formed and fashioned as a man, and further humbled yourself and were obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Lord, you and the humble path that you demonstrated have therefore been given a name which is above every name. And the power of the enthronement of heaven as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of David, the eternal throne of God, there with your Father and with the gift of the Spirit fully enacted through your church, Lord, you have called us into your presence. Now we stand before you, your church, your redeemed ones, and say, thank you, Jesus. Would you once again make your presence known to us, that all fear would be driven from our heart, and the certain knowledge that in your power you will and still do call sinners to salvation. Lord, that you still do give power to your church to be able to witness and know who you are and to proclaim boldly, boldly, that there is salvation in no other but you, Jesus. We follow you the one way, the one truth, and the one life. With all of our hearts, we say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.